receive the medicine of the Lord. Receive the medicine of the Lord. Receive the medicine of the Lord. For oftentimes, those in need receive from man a medicine that only heals partially. And I speak this not to your condemnation, but to bring an example of understanding. If my people would trust in me, even to the measure that they trust in man, and receive the medicine of my word and speak it on their lips in praise and worship before me, I would come and heal them. I would measure out the continual medicine of my word and the healing virtue that proceeds from the Lamb. I desire above all things to heal my people. For yours is the bread of life. I desire that no one sit in darkness, in pain, physically or emotionally. Beaklaso dedikadeste bedidisi. Yes, sir. I'll say that. He said that many have oftentimes felt as if because their healing did not manifest immediately, that there was a lack of faith. Know this, that my healing will come in increments as well as in immediate, saith the Spirit of grace. For I'm able to do all things in all measures according to your faith, saith the Spirit of grace. Take no shame, take no embarrassment, take no condemnation by man, yourself, or especially the enemy, saith the Spirit of grace, in your healing. Worship me as if it were done, and in that I will come in increments. In that I will administer to you your medicine, saith the Spirit. And whatever is physical, whatever is emotional, whatever is of the soul, I will heal. For by my stripes you were healed, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands and magnify Him? We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be in the midst of a bunch of victorious people, those that are winning at every level. Whatever level. Hallelujah. And those that are watching, your family, we love you. Don't go anyplace. Tremendous teaching of the word this morning, I can promise you. So let's give each other a great big welcome, hug, whatever is handshake, applicable. Praise the Lord. Blessings to all of you out there watching. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. Just want to exhort you. By the way, this is part of the message that Jesus was teaching on this, what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, and we're not going into that today. But by the way, we are studying that tonight, starting a new study, and we haven't been able to get Gary because of his assignment to come to Immokalee for a number of years, so we're going to just capture him in image and bring him here. Hallelujah. So he's teaching a new series on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and boy, it's powerful. So if you want to go to another college level of understanding, be here tonight, and we'll be watching those services starting tonight after confession. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse, of course I'm not even beginning to teach all of this, but just look at some of the things that Jesus said about provision and about our expectation in Him. Look at verse, we'll start with verse 25, and you just follow along as I read. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how that they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's a number of things that distinguish us and differentiate us from the world. We do not segregate ourselves as an elitist. That's not our agenda, but we are different. We are different in the way that we think. We are different in the way that we act. We are different in the way that that we should believe for our inheritance. If you call it egotistical, if you call it self-imposed ego, that would be an ignorance of the Word of God. But for us to expect that we should live above the world, not just in the message of righteousness, which we often hear around here, but above the world in our health, we should live. And that doesn't change anything of those of you that have recently went through a matter of medical challenges and possibly still going through those. Those of you that are seated here this morning are a testimony that the things of the natural do not change the Word of God. But as we progress and as we go forward, this right here, this testament, it's our shining glory that we are different. We've been declared different. We should have a little bit, the best way I can describe this is a little bit of a chip on our shoulder. That's probably not a good way to say it, but that will kind of pull it into view for some people. We should have an air about us that we live healthier than the world. We don't catch the things that the world catches, and we don't have the diseases that the world catches. If we do, we know how to go to that place and get them. Also, listen, I know that the wicked prosper like the green bay tree. I know that. That's indisputable. The God of this world has helped their prosperity to a much degree. But in general, we should take it into consideration that because we seek first his kingdom, in other words, our aspirations, our thought is to know him and to follow him, there's something that follows us, and that is his prosperity in our life. We should just expect that. Now, the world, through their ingenious men and women, and however far you want to go into wickedness, will oftentimes prosper you. But the world in general are not like the 1% of the elitists that you see, okay? I read statistics all the time. I can tell you what you see through news is nowadays is mostly fake. But if you think everybody is like the rock stars and like the athletes and like those are all they're probably about 2%. The rest of the world, and even much of America, is fighting on a continual basis for their prosperity. We watch TV, and TV makes us think, oh, the wicked is prospering, about 2% of it, 2 or 3% of it, but they got a lot of money. But I'm telling you, as in general, and especially the other 200 and something nations of the world are really fighting. But here is our expectation. We should have an expectation that we as the righteous, because we seek Him first, something follows us, and that is called His provision. That's the chip on our shoulder. That's our air of expectancy. Hallelujah. Will He make you a millionaire? That's not what He promised. Will He provide for you? That's what He promised. Millionaires is fine. I hope we get a lot of them. I hope more of you become that. Because I hope that there's a consciousness inside of you that goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that says He provides all grace in your life, that you will have all sufficiency, all these alls, that at all times you'll be able to provide all good things for the gospel's sake. Please, some of you, please, I'm begging some of you, get rich. Please, make a bunch. Make a bunch. And if I fall in love with Him and seek Him first, what's my expectation? He prospers just because He's my Father. Hallelujah. And He prospers the church. Glory. Father, bless this time of giving. Those that are watching, those that are part of this ministry, to hear the Word, to perceive the Word, and to follow the Word is our greatest desire. And we thank You that because You are our Father, there is an air of expectancy that as we seek You, You will follow us with great blessings. We ask You to bless now this time of giving in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Mr. Marty, if you have something, give us something to bring this down. Our kids can be dismissed and you can bring this. Hallelujah. Amen. Or if you're giving online, whatever you do, blessings. So we're going to continue on with Beyond Born Again this morning. This is the third week. I'm going to pray. Father, bless You, and I praise You, and I give You all the glory. There's nothing more powerful than Your Word. We thank You because we come with great expectation. It's Your Word that precipitates and brings us into revival. It's Your Word, Father, that brings about an air of expectation and faith and generates something inside of us. It's the agitator. It's like the agitator in the washing machine. It's like the thing that is inside of us that just keeps agitating in a good way and bringing us into purpose. Father, we, more than anything, we do not want to wander around in the wilderness. We do not want to be ignorant concerning Your Word. We do not want to be Ephesians asleep. We want to be a church that loves You and that seeks Christ first, His image, His purpose. And because of that, that we have fallen in love with You. You've transitioned us into a place to say, I love people. Will You love people with me? And we say, yes, Lord. We say we will love the harvest. We will love those who cannot, that are not lovely. Lord, we thank You for supernatural love in Jesus' name. And we thank You for the power of Your Word. We speak blessings over it this morning. We thank You, precious Holy Spirit, for Your wisdom this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me, this is Beyond Born Again, Lesson 3 from, I was about to read last week's, but it is the power of born again. We're going to talk a lot about the power of born again and talking about going beyond born again this morning, but let me review just for a moment, all of you that are here, last week's, for just a few moments, and I'm sure it'll be some of the best but fastest 10 minutes that you'll spend today. By the way, go to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at verses 12 and 13 at the bottom of the page or at the bottom of that particular chapter. Very, very important. We'll go straight to the Word of God. Believe me, we're going to get into some new stuff this morning that we did not share last week or the previous 2 weeks prior, and I'm sure that you will enjoy it. And if you'll listen, you'll learn, and you may hear some things that you never heard before, and it'll be good for all of us. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says this, The writer says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." Now we want around here, what do we want? We want the babes to come in, don't we? We sure do. But boy, we don't want them to remain babes. We want them to become full-grown men and women of God in the full stature of Christ. The word teacher here, as we explained last week, does not just simply imply someone who knows about something, but rather one who has mastered it. That is the depth of what he is saying here. At this time, you should have been not just teachers, but masters. It is didaskalos, which means doctor. The first meaning on it, if you look this up, the first meaning is doctor or master. In other words, he's saying at this point in time, these things should have been mastered so that from a doctor or masterate position, you're able to teach these things to others. The word babes here also is in a very contrasting word that goes to the opposite end of the spectrum, nepios, which means one who cannot speak, for example, an infant. Figuratively, it means an immature Christian. It's a derivative from another Greek word that only just continues to reiterate this, one who cannot speak. And so what he is saying is what we said last week. This is a very important picture here. What happened to those that were reading this particular epistle was he was, at that point, reprimanding them and saying, by now, you should have been masters. Rather than, you are at this point, not only are you not doctors of the teachings in which have come to you, but now you have so reverted back to a place of infantile that you can't even articulate, you can't even speak. And so this vast difference was his use of an example to say the church at large that he was speaking to had reverted. Here is the reason why, and this is so important, that they were, let me read the Amplified on this before I make this next statement in review. For even though, the Amplified said this, even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again. The very first principles of God's Word, you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskillful in the doctrines of righteousness, in parentheses, of conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought and action. For he is a mere infant, and the Amplified got it right, not able to speak. Staying on milk too long will kill you. As newborn babes, Peter said, that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word, but the accentuation, I said, was as newborn babes. You feed a baby milk. Pastor, I just want the sincere milk of the Word. Yeah, but you've been in this thing 10 years. Lord Jesus. Men eat meat. Babies eat milk. Hallelujah. Milk was part of my diet, and it still is. I don't throw out the milk. All the beautiful things of the Word of God are still, they're there. They're part of my foundation. But as a result, I'm able, by digesting milk, come to a place where I can eat meat. Hallelujah. Babies grow on milk. Men grow on meat. The book of Hebrews writer was actually saying this, and I put it in this way, I expected you to have become masters of the things that I taught you from the beginning. To the extent that you were able to teach others also from a doctorate level of understanding. But instead you have become babies, not and cannot even speak. He was saying this, I set you up to become master teachers, but you went from teachers to babies. And that was actually the lesson title last week. But he said this in 14, verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their exercises, or have their senses, rather, exercised to discern both good and evil. The Amplified said this, but solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. We're going to find out more extensively really what that good and evil was that he was talking about this morning. But what he was saying here, those that had lost and reverted back, was it was not a problem of not being able to originally hear. They sat in an environment like this, or maybe not like this. There was not like so many of these kind of corporate settings, but a lot of home group settings and a lot of places where people could gather, and epistles at that time were being written and read. But he was saying that they reverted back because the answer was in verse 14, that the reason why they had reverted, because they had not been exercising. Well, Pastor, we didn't come here to hear about exercising this morning, not getting into physical exercising. He was saying you have not spiritually gymnazo, which is the word exercise is the word gymnazo, which means they had not exercised what they had heard, therefore, in not exercising, they had reverted back. We gave a perfect, I think it's perfect, example of what the exercise on that would be. We were talking a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about the first lesson that we offered, and he goes, yeah, and you know what a good example of that would be was the Acts Church. I said, amen, that's a perfect example. They heard, and they did immediately. They had also come off the cuff of all of Jesus' teachings, and then the apostles were reiterating those teachings. The apostles were going out and teaching them exactly what they had heard, and as a result of it, they were not only hearing, but they were doing, and as a result of doing, the fire caught. I mean, there was an ignition of glory that took place, and there was a maturity that took place in the church, to the point that certain things were being done, like God's judgment was taking place when people were lying in the house of God. And Ananias and Sapphira was examples of that. Listen, it wasn't the lie that killed them. It was the power of the maturity of the judgment that the apostles were walking in. If everybody that lied in church, or especially lied about money in church, not about 80% of the preachers would die in the pulpit every Sunday. They just fall over dead. The reason why they don't is because that level of maturity of spiritual judgment is not working in the church as of yet. Hallelujah. As of yet. This is why we are going from line on line, precept to precept. Hallelujah. We're getting there by His grace. A little bit more on last week's. Although born again, our lesson is beyond born again, but you'll hear us, especially even this lesson today, praise the truths of born again. Although born again is perfect and complete, it is also just the beginning. Born again. Now here is the paradox. Here's the quandary. I don't know. Here's amazing. Born again, or your born again spirit is full grown, fully mature at birth in some things. In some things. In this list, in the list of it's perfect in nature, perfect in appetite for righteousness, perfect in the hatred of sin and unrighteousness, perfect in the power to resist sin, perfect in the consciousness against deadly sins, all those deadly sins that we know of in those different passages. It doesn't have to be taught that. But according to Ephesians chapter 4, it's still not full grown. Well, where is it not full grown at? As in doctrine, as in truth, different levels of understanding of the Word of God. Your spirit does not come in to effect being born again, knowing everything. It has to be taught line on line. It is not fully, it's fully mature in these things. Isn't that amazing? It's full grown in one area, but it's not full grown in every area. It has to grow up. Your new nature has to grow up as in understanding doctrinal things. Hallelujah. Born again is not the measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's not me saying it. That's the actual Word of God, Ephesians 4:11, that we read last week and following. And it says in verse 13, you don't have to turn there, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what he was saying there was this: you won't come to that unless there is a perfecting in doctrine by the teachers of the Word of God, which he incorporated as apostle, pastor, teacher, evangelist, on and on. Although born again is an immediate conceptual completeness in many areas, it's still not considered total adulthood, okay? It's still not considered. How do you know that? Because verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up. If there was no need for growing up, he wouldn't say it. You have to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And he goes on to talk about how that each part makes an additional contribution to the growing up of this body, or the growing up of the spiritual person. Growing up to a stature of the fullness of Christ, full adults, can only be achieved by the exercising of the Word of God in us. Without growth, here's where Hebrews comes in. Without spiritual growth, you got a perfect spirit, perfect in every way. Without spiritual growth, you run the risk of staying a child that has the capacity to be tossed to and fro in what they believe. And that was the argument of 4:11. That was, and going forward, he was saying, basically, if you don't grow up, you'll run the risk of, because you don't know doctrine, even though your spirit's it's perfect, hallelujah, saluted in its ability to say no to sin to start with, but it will get tossed around and believe stupid stuff if it doesn't grow up. It has to grow up into a place where it will mature into the full stature of Jesus Christ. And he says, as a result of that, you won't be susceptible to being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by everything that comes down the pike. You'll believe truth. I got this someplace in my notes. I'll run across it, and I'll probably say it again because it's good. And I'm not saying it just like I had it in my notes because it was more contemplative, but this is the most technological generation, but it's the dumbest. I was nicer in my notes. It's the dumbest generation concerning the truths of God's Word. Why? Because it's all taken out of context. Jesus, I'm thankful. Listen, we've got a Facebook, and again, I'm not against Facebook. A lot of you have it, and some of my best friends have it, preacher friends. It's all I hear, but I hear this, listen, we have a church Facebook. That's great. I hear that there's the most teachers out there on Facebook that know nothing that the world has ever seen. I couldn't have one right now. Because I'm trying to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And I would stay mad every day at foolishness if I had a Facebook. I'd probably take my pad and throw it up against the wall, and I couldn't afford a whole bunch of them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is what has happened to much of the body of Christ at large. They've been born again and never moved past the door of their salvation into the Word of God. They've become susceptible to every wind of doctrine. The very sad truth is that millions of spiritual babies are immediately exposed to spoiled milk. And when they are being told that they are being fed meat, it's rancid, spoiled, and has the color of green from man-made doctrines of the flesh. So even you're supposed to give a baby milk, but If you're going, if you've been born again, if there's enough doctrine there to get you through the door, then the first things they give you will begin to be milk, which they should, but it will be spoiled milk. In other words, it'll have man-made enzymes in it that'll eventually cause whatever you believe to be askew. It'll be rancid. It won't be the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. All right, we're pretty much done on last week's. Just a couple more. Everybody say this: use it or lose it. That was the case in the book of Hebrews. They had not used it, so they were in jeopardy of losing it. The word unexercised will only stay in the first place of belief for just so long. It does have a... the word, when you hear me preach the word or you receive the word by meditation, it's all the same. You receive it, and then you believe it. Oh, I believe what that says. Okay, you do have to believe it first before you can do anything about it. You have to believe it. That's the first place of belief. But that place of belief only has a shelf life. In other words, if you don't begin to do that, in other words, if you receive conviction from the word on a certain issue and you don't begin to do that, then that word will begin to be powerless to you. Or if you receive an instruction concerning your ministry and you know the Lord wants you to do such and such and you see that explicitly in the word but you don't do it, there's no needing you, for after a while, the life that is in that word to you, which was rhema word, will begin to disintegrate to a place of, it'll just be theory anymore. It'll just be a phantom of truth. And even when you talk to other people about, look what I found in the word, blah, 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 and you're telling it to them, have you ever had anybody explain something they thought was the greatest revelation, and it probably was really, really good, but it was like, man, there's no anointing on it? They thought they were trying to get something across that they had received. A lot of times it's because they're not doing it. They're really good. This generation's really good about saying it but not doing it. A lot of mockingbirds. A lot of mockingbirds. And Jesus. If I was to get on that internet stuff, I believe I could whip them all. Well, there some of them might be. I get Carl and I get a bunch of guys. We just all go whoop them. If, you know, get Big Gabe, we'll just go whoop them. Hallelujah. But we can't do that. I don't guess. The word under exercise will stay in its first place. It's a place of infancy and it will not progress. Okay. Hallelujah. Well, let's talk about this morning a little bit. Why was, and now this is very important for where we'll go this morning, why was the book of Hebrews written, and what was the reason for the book of Hebrews? Now, I'll just read most of this, that way we'll stay on point, it'll help you to learn, but listen please. The reason being was this: Jews that had once been enlightened were returning or tempted to return back to the law. And when I say Jews that were enlightened, I'm talking about Christian Jews that were enlightened by the reason of Christ, were either returning back to Judaism or very tempted. Now, even though this is the book of Hebrews, it is for us Gentile Christians as well. It is all 13 chapters is very prophetic in us, teaching us understanding, because it's all part of the doctrines of Christ. And it's all part, not whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's all one word speaking and is for us. It is possible that those that were once part of or descendants of the original Jerusalem outpouring were being tempted to cast away their confidence. When you read this from beginning to end, which I have done many times, you'll find in it that there's a stiff warning for those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly things and enjoyed the power of the world to come and the precious Holy Ghost. And It doesn't say exactly where this was sent to. It was sent to all the Hebrews or all. He says the word, or it's entitled Hebrews. At least it's entitled, it was entitled Hebrews, because it specifies, it goes into old Hebrew law and traditions and those kinds of things. But it's to those born again believers, and it is to speak a warning to them that even though they have enjoyed powerful, very powerful things, I mean, which could even correlate to the original Acts outpouring, that they were, many of them, in jeopardy of actually losing their salvation, even though they had enjoyed it one time before. It is possible, as I said, that these were part of, or some of the descendants, some of the children of, or some of those that had been won to Christ as a result of the original Jerusalem outpouring. Through extreme, this is why, through extreme persecution and loss of property, many were choosing to give up their confidence in the gospel message. Now I'll read this to you, and then we'll read some stuff together. This is Hebrews 10:32. He said, he's basically saying, I'm bringing back to your remembrance, call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. That means when you came to the revelation of Christ. You endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were, or whilst, this King James, whilst, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. In other words, not only were you being persecuted for your stand, but because you rubbed shoulders with others, they didn't like it, okay? They didn't like it because you mentioned other people's names, or that you said, "That I enjoy this person," or they just saw you with these people. You had compassion on me, the author said, in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Now, just plain and simple, it was costly then. It's really not costly now. There's really, you know, you may hear of an instant. I think it can change. I think it will change in the last days. There's very little cost in persecution to serving Christ. I did not even think about being persecuted this morning physically for mentioning his name. There were two things that were at work during this time. There was the church, which was not the church, but what killed Christ was two elements. The present moment church, which was the scribes and Pharisees, the law, and the government. Those two combined, they worked together. The church accused him, and the law put him to physical death. In the last days, you'll probably see some of the same things. Thank God we have an administration right now that we can speak real freely without fear. And thank God for man that has promised to protect us, at least while he is in office. But I can tell you this, there's very little persecution, as in somebody's just going to smack you in the face because you say you're a Christian. They may cuss you out, and that happens very little at this present time. But these people were actually being persecuted to the point that he said you took joyfully, you praised God when they come and took your goods, when they actually took your goods away. Now, we've never seen that. I don't know how many of you could stand that. I hope we're getting enough word. I don't know how's that going to go over with us if that happened. They took something of ours. Through, how could they take it? Well, they could take it through the law, or they could take it through. That's another level that we've not experienced. I pray we don't ever have to go there. I pray we don't. But they did. And he said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, and you took it in a good manner. So it was a whole other place that these were going through. When he said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, this confidence was not a confidence in reward to what we would call name it and claim it, and a name it and claim it issue. This confidence was the confidence of continuing to trust Christ as their salvation. A lot of times I've said it, and I've heard other people say, you know, if you knew this scripture, you'd say, well, cast not away your confidence. And we were talking about on a particular issue. You know, keep believing God on that. That's not, I mean, you that's could be applicable in certain, you know, the fruit of it. But these, when he says, cast not away your confidence, he was saying, don't stop believing in Christ. That's your confidence. That's the end game. That's the end result. Don't, the confidence that you have is your confidence in Christ. Don't give up that confidence. That's what it meant. The writer of the book of Hebrews gives the entire subject matter of the book in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Let's look at that together, okay? Turn over to, or go to Hebrews if you haven't got there. I think we were there when we did chapter 5. But look at verse 1. And the whole summary of the book of Hebrews, as far as in the gist of what it is talking about, is in these first couple of verses. God, who at sundry times, this is real King James. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, now last days means since his administration came into effect, since Jesus came, in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Everybody say all things. By whom also he made the worlds. What it's saying there in just a nutshell is this. God spoke to all of those in the past by prophets and by law and by all that which was a generation, by the generation of everything leading up to Christ. That was the message that God got into the world. But now, in these last days, and he's not talking as in last days, like these are the last of the last days. He's saying since Christ came, his administration and the voice of everything that God wants to speak comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how God is speaking. And through it, he announces, he's telling them what he's going to tell them for the next 13 chapters is this is over. This has begun. You can't go back to this. This is the only way to God. This is the only way into salvation. And none of this profits anymore. All that God has to say to the church. Now there's symbols and symbologies and all those kinds of things that you're going to go back and look through the 39 chapters. I love the Old Testament. Love it, love it, love it. But the way that God is speaking present tense to the church is through the voice of all the doctrine, the revelation of everything concerning his Son. The writer will spend the next 13 chapters explaining the powerful contrast between the old, which was the law, and the new and only way, which was in Jesus Christ. Now let's look again at our kind of our key scripture here. And that was Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, going through 14. And actually we'll go through chapter 6, into chapter 6, because it's all one thought. There was no chapter division. Of course you know that. But look at verse 12. This is our launching scripture, the one we've been using over the last few weeks. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, this is chapter 6, verse 1, same thought. Therefore, as a result of this, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Now, I want you to notice, and as you're looking at your Bible, and it's all Bible, electronics as well, notice that he mentions specifically the principle. Notice that he mentions specifically the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Again, he's underscoring this. He's got a highlighter, if you see it, throughout all of the book of Hebrews. He'll make a whole lot of, see, Hebrews, Jewish people know their tradition, and they know the traditions of the law. But as he's going to give them the traditions and the law and all the ordinances and all of everything that was once divinely purposed by God, he keeps underscoring, he keeps highlighting, but now you're transitioned over into the doctrines of Christ, the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Therefore, okay, so again, the writer of Hebrews was in no way, I must say this, please, was in no way saying that we should forget these principles, but rather use them as a foundation to springboard into greater things in God. And greater, I mean taking the next step, okay? Because there's nothing greater than the foundation of the revelation of born again. It's impossible to observe, it's important, rather, to observe that the writer, in mentioning that these should be teachers of these things, was confirming that he and others, listen to this, that he and others had previously taught these things in depth. Do you see that? I hope you see that. When he's talking to them and he's telling them these things in chapter 5, 12 through 14, it's important for us to know that what he is saying, you should have been teachers, but now you need that someone teach you again. He is underscoring that either he, obviously he, and others had taught them in depth, and we don't have all those writings, or we don't have all those teachings, but they had to be in conformity for the Word of God. But basically he's saying, these things have already been taught to you in depth by me and others, okay? By me and others have taught these things to you, so much so that, man, you should have really, and I know you've heard this several times, you really should have been graduate students in these things, really understanding these things. The author, the things that the author describes, listen to this, it's amazing to me, really it is. The things that the author describes as elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ and easily should be put, or easily should, and easily, what is that noise? I think something is playing. I don't know. Maybe it's something over there. I've got good ears. Or maybe it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Okay. Listen to this. The things that the author describes as elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ and easily teachable should put most of the present-day body of Christ in a state of embarrassment. It really should. When he says these things are elementary, basically, he's basically saying these things are so elementary that everyone should have the capacity to teach these things from the past. Look at this. Look, verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from, he said, dead works and of faith towards God. Now listen to what the Amplified says. Please, stay with me. You're going to enjoy this. You already are. I can tell that you're listening. Amplified says this, therefore let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrines of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily towards the completeness and perfection that belongs to spiritually mature. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works. Dead, and the Amplified puts it, dead formalism, and of the faith which you turned to God. Notice when he writes this, that dead works and faith towards God in that verse are sandwiched together. In other words, you turn from dead works, but you turn to faith towards God. This faith towards God was not the faith like Mark 11, where you have faith to move the mountain. That's faith, and you speak to the mountain. But this faith is the faith of salvation. This is Christendom in a nutshell. He said you turn from dead works to a true faith, or a faith towards God. What he's describing is the transition from the old to the new. You turned from dead works to the new works, or to the faith towards God. That's best explained in chapter 9. So turn with me to chapter 9. I know you guys at home, you guys are following along with us by the word of in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 9. This kind of gets, I have it here in front of me, this kind of gets a little lengthy. Look at verse 1. Because he describes what you're going to find in here is the description of dead works. What does dead works mean? Okay, we're going to find out. Hebrews 9:1 says this, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Now, we can't go into all of this in Hebrews, but he's talking about all of this that was under the law, even leading up to chapter 9. He says that there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein, he says, in this tabernacle was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. So he said all these things, these different things, the candlestick, the table, the shewbread, all this belonged in what he called the sanctuary. And then he said after that, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of holies. Now, this is where they used to worship at. This is where they used to worship at prior to Christ. And he said after the second veil was called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the potted gold or golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. You know, God wrote the first tablets. Then Moses threw them, he got mad, threw them down, broke them. Then he had to go back up and get the second bunch, same commandments. Then he had to write them down. So those are the ones that Moses wrote down and put in the ark. Aaron's rod that budded, that's another story. Who's supposed to be the high priest? Put all your rods out. Aaron's rod, a dead stick that had been cut, started budding. That should be an example enough. He's the guy. We pick you, Aaron. You're the one. Everybody else's rod didn't bud. Yours budded. We're gonna put that. It's like a shoebox. No, it's better than a shoebox. It's like a big box of memorabilia, yeah, that word. And he puts it in there, and all of it is to speak to the Hebrews, but it's all about the coming Messiah. It's all about born again. It's all about the truth of everything that we are in Him. That those commandments that would be in there are the commandments that's in your heart now. Hallelujah. All of the oil and the everything that's in there is the anointing that is in us now by virtue of the life of the new nature. Hallelujah. Our rod has budded. Hallelujah. We are His priest and high priest in the earth. Kings and priests, the book of Revelation calls us. Hallelujah. He says, verse 5, and over it, of the Ark of the Covenant, over it the cherubs of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak specifically. Now, you know, if you've ever seen it, well, if you've ever seen the Ark, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you've seen those, they're beaten gold, of those cherubs that are stretched out like this, and their wingtips almost touch. They're just like that. And that's supposed to be, all of it is also a symbology of everything that is the place, the tabernacle in heaven, in which we find later that that's where Christ entered into after his ascension with his own blood. And he says, we cannot, concerning this particular part, we cannot speak specifically or particularly. In other words, we don't have all the details on that. How when these things were, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest, watch this, went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, the Holy Ghost was testifying this, that as long as this is at work, the real way hasn't got here yet. This symbology of what is to come, as long as it's here, obviously, the real's not got here yet. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit was testifying that. Which was a figure, he tells us, which was a figure for the time while it existed, for the time then present. At that time, it was just a figure in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. Hallelujah. We've been made perfect as pertaining to conscience. Guess what? How through? The born again nature. Hallelujah. The born again. Which stood, he said, only this old stood only in meats and drinks and divers or different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. I know that time of Reformation. It's the time when Jesus came. Now let's look at the redemption of his blood through his blood. Verse 11 says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Hallelujah. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal salvation for us. God, I wish I'd have been in that there that day when Jesus comes marching in, carrying, however he did it, the vial of his own blood. I'm here. All those goats and bulls and everything there, Father, that was a symbol of me to come. Now the real have come. Hallelujah. There's no more need of symbol. Hallelujah. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. That's all it could. It was just to the purifying of the flesh. Couldn't go any deeper than that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah. What he is saying, the writer is saying here, that all of these mentioned are dead works. In other words, now that he has come, these things are dead. That administration is over. That administration is dead. There's no more anointing on those things. You can look at them in appreciation for their symbology, but the life of God is no, whatever life was on them then has now transitioned over into the full. There's no more life on those things. There is no more life in them. There is no more anointing on them. They're dead works. That's over, all those things. He's purged them. He's purged us, and he purged, as he was saying to those Hebrews having a fight. Well, let me read my notes. It'll be best said. When all these services to God were performed in the old, God's life rested on them for the purpose of one day bringing into existence the very message that they preached. The message was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That message was born again. Can you say amen? These Jews, the ones that are under persecution, and some of them reverting back, and there evidently there was, because there's some scathing warnings here. These Jews were fighting. These Jews had a strong conscience towards all of these ordinances of the law. The meats that he mentioned, the drink offerings, the gifts, the washings, and all the, he said, carnal ordinances. That was their identification of salvation. You know, really. Can you imagine if you grew up and all your life and all your grandpa's life and all your grandpa's life, they always had these certain ordinances where there were certain things they could not eat and there were certain things they had to eat. There were certain Jewish feast days that they had to observe. They definitely, every male had to be circumcised. There was all kind of things that tied them into their consciousness of salvation. Now you're a first century Jew and you're being persecuted, and at the same time the devil is yammering in your ear, turn from these things. You're forsaking what Papa taught you, what Grandpa taught you, what Daddy taught you, and you're not going to circumcise your son. Your son is going to be a bastard son. He's going to die and go to hell because you will not follow what has been kept for thousands of years. And the writer of Hebrews is stepping in to saying that was all had a life in it then, but now those things are dead works. There's no more anointing in it. The only way is now the way through Jesus Christ. All those things will not make you perfect in your conscience towards God. Only your born again will cause you to have a perfect and pure conscience towards God. That's a tough pill to swallow if you've been raised in that all your life, because you're forsaking what you believe is truth and what your mom and daddy taught you and what they were taught by their parents. That transition had come. Hallelujah. This is the power of born again. Here, I love this. Their identification, that was their identification in salvation. But here's the power in born again. In one sweeping blow, Jesus replaced all of the law and fulfilled it in the born again nature. Just in one sweeping blow. You want some really tough reading? If you got insomnia, go to Leviticus. Go to some of those places. If you got some insomnia, go in there and read. It's God's word. Thank him for it. Thank him for it every moment while you're reading. But go into those places where the high priest, he had to do this, and he had to do this, and he had to take blood, put it on the right thumb, put it on the right ear and the big toe, and then you go into, and you're like, okay, and you're just, hallelujah. Praise God, it was a sleeping pill. No, but it's all meticulous, meticulous, meticulous. And in one sweeping blow, Jesus, he fulfills it all and says, there's no more life in it. The life is in me. The life is in the born again. Hallelujah. Are we blessed to live in this age? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Oh, the power of born again. Oh, the power of the glory of born again, the born again conscience. Born again replaced thousands. Listen, it replaced thousands of years of meticulous ordinances and observations. Now all these observations were dead in regards to God's anointing on them. They had been purged by the blood of Jesus in their conscience from dead works to serve a living God through a born again nature. There was no more need in trying to observe them. Now, here's a side note. I've got to put in this side note. This probably doesn't touch anybody here, or maybe not anybody listening. And I might lose some people that will hear this later because it may cause them to say, wait a minute, I like doing this. Side note, some Christians, even Gentiles today, will try and observe some of these original ordinances in commemoration of the old. Okay? Some Christians will observe Passover meal in which they will eat the original menu of Passover,
roasted lamb, herbs, unleavened bread. The men will oftentimes wear the kippahs or the yarmulkes, which is a symbol of their piety, as a symbol of their piety or their reverence towards God. I'll say this, and I'll try not to be mean. If those observers are doing so with a full consciousness of what these things are speaking of, there may be little danger in that. But if their consciousness, but in their conscience, they believe that those observations bring them closer to God or places them in a more perfect standing, they are absolutely, unequivocally wrong. The absolute truth is the old is dead. The old is dead. The life of God resides in the power of the born-again spirit. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, I'll just put it in a mockery terminology, okay? Let's just put it. What that simply means is that I, as a born-again believer, can eat a double whopper with cheese or a pork chop sandwich on Passover and stand in a place of perfect consciousness with my Heavenly Father through the power of the born-again. Hallelujah. I don't have to wear a cap on my head. You know, there's a lot of Gentiles that do that. A lot of Christians. It's not as dangerous. It was real dangerous for these Jews. Real dangerous. Real dangerous because they were slipping in and out. They were slipping in and out. Not as dangerous, but still, it's easy when you do those things to think, man, God just came and He took me to another level. Listen, those things are dead. The life is in His Son. I can have pork juice running down my chin and lift up my hands and worship Him because of the life that's in the born-again nature. He's cleansed my conscience from dead works. I don't have to do those observations anymore to get a little closer to Him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Our born-again, and here's the other thing. Our born-again conscience was created in perfection. I'll read these to you. You can look, if you're fast enough here, which was a verse, Hebrews 9:9, which was a figure, we've already read this, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. Now, what we've been given is a perfect conscience to God through the born-again nature, but let me read one more verse and I'll explain that. The law having a shadow, this is Hebrews 10:1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the comers thereof perfect. But you know what? We've been made perfect in our conscience towards God. The verse 2 says, for them would they have had they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sins. The power, I'll just read this, the power of a perfect conscience was not just in speaking. It was when he talks about that now they couldn't have a perfect conscience. But in essence, what he was saying over again in those three verses that we just read, we now have a conscience that is perfect. And what he was saying here is this. It wasn't just speaking of a freedom from guilt. We can read that and say, well, they couldn't get a freedom from guilt. It wasn't just speaking of that, but it was perfect to guide them from the power of sin. It was perfect in every way. They did not have a perfect conscience. We, because they couldn't have a God conscience. We have a perfect conscience, or a conscience that has been perfected in that not only has born again set us free from guilt, but it's also empowered us to have a conscience that is empowered by a sense of knowing right and wrong. That's perfect. That is absolutely perfect in its conception. Glory be to God. It's wonderful. Not just the freedom from guilt, but perfect in guidance and righteousness. Now listen. The hyper-grace teachers of today are messing with something perfect. You heard the, you seen the commercials, don't mess with Sasquatch? You know that, you know those beef jerky, messing with Sasquatch, okay? That has nothing to do with this, okay. The hyper-grace message teachers of today, they're messing with that which is perfect. What God gave you at conception through the born-again nature was perfect. They are like the mad scientist taking a conscience created in perfection and they're bending it and extracting it and extracting from it and adding to it. When they speak their lies and hypocrisy and these babies are receiving words that extract the word from them, the sayings of Jesus are not for today, or you can sin and you do not have to repent, or there is no retribution for sin. They are taking a conscience that was made perfect in its ability from the beginning to know right and wrong. Not only was it cleansed from guilt, it was made perfect. They of the old, they could not have that. There, the word says there was a remembrance of their sins. But it wasn't just the remembrance of their sins. Their conscience was not perfect. It could not be perfect, or it could not be perfected. Ours was perfect from the conception. It not only did a weight of sin come off your shoulders, but from that moment on, you had a conscience that was perfect like God's. Now these hyper-grace teachers are messing like mad scientists in a laboratory, speaking words of vanity on a continual basis to millions, and they're messing and toying with something that is perfect and taking away truth from them, extracting, bending their conscience. You got to begin to bend that conscience. Listen, that conscience, though perfect, through wrong teaching, Ephesians 4, can be bent to where that will begin to accept lies. They're bending the conscience. They're strapping it to verses that do not mean what they say they mean, and in it, they're working mad science instead of they are trying to produce genetically hybrid born-again people or man, but they will produce mutants that will have had a perfect born-again conscience tampered with to their destruction. And that's powerful. Hebrews 9:14 again says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit," this is more on born again. This is teaching us, folks, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now, some commentaries will tell you that this eternal Spirit was referring to Christ offered himself through his deity. He did not offer himself through his deity. He offered himself through his humanity. A human man, though he was deity, that's not the avenue that he exercised offering himself up. By death, by man came sin and destruction. By man came eternal life, the word teaches us. It was this eternal, listen, this is preachy stuff to me right now. I'm telling you, even though his body was 3 days in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, his body was on earth, but his eternal spirit, listen, somebody said, well, that has to be God. Uh-uh. Listen, the moment that you came into existence, your flesh was not eternal, but your spirit is eternal. It is forever. I actually looked this up on the Greek on the third, fourth paragraph down. I think it was paragraph D. There are some words that means in prior existence. This generally meant going on in perpetuation. I'm telling you, Jesus not only offered up his body, but he offered up, hey, I got a good recommendation. If you've never heard Gary Carpenter's Easter message, the roasted lamb? Listen, that one, the body's on earth, but the spirit is in hell, and it is suffering for all of mankind to be resurrected, united with a glorified body, seated at the right hand of the Father. And the word says here in Hebrews that this one time, this spotless lamb offered up an eternal, listen, if it was just his flesh that he offered up, we wouldn't have salvation. He had to offer up a spotless spirit, something that was eternal. His spirit that was eternal was offered up to God in that he lived a sinless life. This spotless lamb offered up something that was eternal to God, went into hell, was resurrected, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Hallelujah. Therefore, by it, we are cleansed from dead works to serve a living God. We no longer have to take our applications after the law and run around behind each other. Another part in Hebrews says we don't have to teach each other saying, know the Lord, don't do this, don't do this. We have a something perfect on the inside of us that has taken us from dead works that no longer has any anointing on it to a perfect conscience, the born-again nature that teaches us all things. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. That's powerful. That's powerful. Hallelujah. I'm glad you came this morning. Hallelujah. It was the spirit of a man born without sin and remained sinless that was offered up to God on the cross and descended into hell for the final penalty of all mankind. Hallelujah. Very close to being done. The power of what Jesus did was he not only offered up his flesh, but offered up something eternal. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. This is the truth of turning. This is just one part. We just got into one part of this morning. This is the truth of turning from dead works to faith towards God. And this is what the writer of Hebrews referred to as the element. Listen, this is what the writer of Hebrews referred to as the elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ that should be easily taught by his disciples. And most of the church is going, what? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the church at large. What are dead works? You know, if you ask somebody, if you want some fun, ask your friends that don't go here, what are dead works according to Hebrews chapter 5? There is no telling what you're going to get. Don't do it. I'll do it. No, don't do it. The church doesn't know. It doesn't know. And therefore, it may not go into Jewish tradition, but you'll hear people talk about what they don't do or do as if it makes them sanctified in a more, and it's hogwash. It's not based on the Word of God. There's no scriptural basis on it. And they become a law unto themselves. Hallelujah. And I don't know if he was being sarcastic or if it just was a matter of fact. But when he wrote, the writer, and says, you know, these were just really basic things. You should be teaching these things. Let's go on to bigger and better things. And the church at large is going, I don't even understand what you're talking about on these things. How can I go any further? We're going someplace. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. Father, we praise you and we thank you for all of the truth, the power of your word, everything that you've presented to us. And those that are listening, Lord, we cannot teach these things except there be ears to hear. And so, Father, these are not just my revelations, but they are those seated with me that are having ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. So I pray that in the days ahead, that all these things, Lord, will take us to other places of the truth of born again, that we take born again and we go beyond to the next level. So, Father, I thank you. May there be blessings upon these homes, these families, these marriages, these children today. Let no sickness abide in their homes. Let prosperity abide over their lives. We bless them in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We'll see many of you tonight. Amen.